So the title today is Healing a Crushed Spirit, Exploring the Pursuit of Happiness in the Book of Proverbs. And first of all, I want to give credit to where credit is due. The whole bone structure of this sermon comes from Tim Keller, who is one of my favorite authors and preachers. To hear Tim's fully orbed 40 to 45 minute message, you can Google The Wounded Spirit by Tim Keller and you'll hear the real deal. This is like an hors d'oeuvre of a really good meal. So, we've already prayed that the Lord would open our eyes and soften our hearts, and so let's dive right in. Healing a crushed spirit. Some of you recognize this is a detail from a very famous painting. This, of course, is Adam and Eve who are leaving the Garden of Eden. Let's say that you wake up tomorrow and Monday morning, you're a little down, you're facing maybe a busy house, sick kids, you're going to a job that you don't particularly enjoy, and maybe you admit to yourself that you're not as happy as you would like to be. And so when you get a break in your day, you go to Chapters with the intent of finding a good book, maybe some summer reading on the subject of happiness. So when you walk into Chapters and you want a book on happiness, what section do you go to first? It's interesting. Some of us would go to the psychology section because that's a lot about happiness. Some of us would go to the sociology section because we might be suffering in our marriage or in our friendship. Some of us would go to the spirituality section. There are some Christian books along with all the New Age books and Chapters. Some of us would go to the health section because we want to get our body in shape and we know that's affecting our level of happiness. For me, when I'm down and I happen to be in Chapters, I go to the art section because art will pretty much deal with the happiness thing, at least for a few minutes for me. So you go up to the clerk and you say, listen, I'm looking for a book on happiness. Can you help me? And she smiles and she says, oh, we've got hundreds of books on happiness. Have you read 10% Happier by Dan Harris? Or The Art of Happiness by the Dalai Lama? Or Authentic Happiness by Martin Seligman? Or The Happiness Advantage by Sean Aker? That'll help you in business. Or The Happiness Project by Gretchen Rubin? Or if you want to be less intentional about it, you can read Stumbling on Happiness by Daniel Gilbert. Obviously, point made, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of books today on happiness. There's a market for it. People are unhappy. People want to be happy, and perhaps we should want to desire happiness. I wonder how many store clerks would have the foresight or the courage to ask if you've read the Bible, or particularly the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs has a lot to say about happiness, particularly as it pertains to the inner man or to the spirit of a person. And so that's what we are going to consider this morning. So first of all, the priority that the wisdom writers give to the subject of the human spirit. So in Proverbs 18, verse 14, and I think you can see it up on the screen, it says, a person's spirit can sustain him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? A person's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? In other words, it wouldn't matter how physically fit we are or how physically healthy we are. If we have a crushed spirit, we are in a very bad place. When the Old Testament uses the word spirit like it does here, it refers to a wind or a breath. It's the Hebrew word ruah. And in this case, when it talks about a human spirit or a human wind force, it's talking about the ability of the human spirit to sustain the rigors of life, to want to get up in the morning, to be able to face what's coming. So a wind is coming against us, and the human spirit or the human wind can blow against it. The whole desire to even want to live, to desire life itself, needs a healthy internal wind, a spirit. So a crushed spirit is a person who's lost the capacity to propel themselves forward in any kind of positive way against what's coming. And we've all seen folks that have had crushed spirits, and it's very sad. And they can't just snap out of it quickly. And perhaps there's some people here today and you feel like you have a crushed spirit. Even if a person is physically ill, however, even to the point of dying, there can be a reservoir of emotional strength that's really uncanny. And we've seen that in the loved ones that we have in this church, many whom have been sick and a number whom have died in the last couple years. And as Paul says, our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We saw this with Bob Rose. He got sicker and sicker and sicker, and you wanted to be with him right up until the day he died because his spirit was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And we saw this in Krista. She fought right until the end. Cancer had taken over her entire body, but when you talked to Krista, there was a wind forced there. There was a strong spirit. This is what Proverbs is talking about. And this is actually one of the great themes of the Bible. The whole redemptive narrative that we call sacred scripture is the story of one woman or one man after another who are trusting God with their circumstances, pressing forward as a result of a strong spirit that God has given them, a strong internal heart, and often a new heart that results from the new birth. And so, for example, when the Apostle Paul is praying for some of his friends who live in Ephesus who are suffering terribly and undergoing great persecution, he doesn't pray that God removes the source of the suffering. He hardly ever prays that way. Now, it's not wrong to pray that way. We should pray against things like sickness and, you know, tribulation and persecution. But instead, Paul prays a different way. He doesn't bind the spirit of suffering or cast out the devil of infirmity, as some might do, but he prays that out of God's glorious riches, he would strengthen his friends with power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. And so happiness is determined by how we deal with our circumstances from the inside out, not the outside in. Happiness is a heart issue, and I think none of us would disagree with that. So the priority that the wisdom writers give to the subject of the human spirit, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg here. Secondly, if there's one thing that we can learn from Proverbs, it's that a wise person understands this idea that happiness is not the result of just one thing. So if you get a hold of a book and they say that they have the magic bullet on happiness, you can know that this is not wisdom speaking because it's complicated. It's complex. Happiness is highly nuanced. Of course, everybody has their take on what will make us happy. The organic people will say if you eat organic food, it will actually make you happier. I'm not sure about that. The psychology people will say if you just finally develop a positive self-esteem, you'll be happy. If you finally deal with your family of origin issues, you will be happy. The physically fit people who work out all the time, they say if you just get fit and eat right, you'll be happy. And us evangelicals say if you just get reconciled to God through Jesus, you will be happy. Well, who's right? What does Proverbs say about it? Proverbs says, it's not that easy. There is no magic bullet. A strong, happy spirit is a highly nuanced thing, and wise is the woman, and wise is the man who recognizes that. So, for example, a crushed spirit may have a physical component. For example, chapter 14, verse 30, a tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion make the bones rot. And it goes both ways. Proverbs talks about how an unhealthy heart affects the body and how an unhealthy body can often affect the heart. Here, the word passion is not referring to, you know, romance or romantic passion, but literally a hot feeling being heated up or overheated with anger or a spirit of vengeance or stress. Well, we all know that stress affects us physically, right? There is a connection between the body and our spirit. In fact, sometimes we actually get this chemical imbalance that requires medical attention or our spirit feels crushed all the time. We need medication. I have a number of friends who are professors and pastors, and they've been on antidepressants for many years. They actually can't cope without being on an antidepressant. Many of you take an antidepressant because a crushed spirit is related to something in our body that's not quite right and needs to be tweaked. I'll never forget flying home from Africa the first time that I had been there, and I was heading back to North Vancouver. Things had gone well in Africa. Things were going well in North Vancouver, but thousands of feet above the Atlantic, I was rehearsing in my mind ways that I could get out of the ministry. I wanted to get home and just quit. Whatever internal strength of spirit I had to sustain the rigors of pastoral life in the past, before Africa, was now gone. Africa took the spirit out of me. At least that's what it seemed. And it was terrible. I was so afraid. I was thinking, could I sell cars? Yeah, I'd be a good car salesman. Could I sell real estate? Yeah, I think I could, but I have to know too much math, so maybe not. Thinking about all these ridiculous things, and it was completely irrational. And I was even afraid to tell Myrna. But it was awful. So when we got home, Myrna took the little jar of pills and read the small print for the first time. And the small print on the pills of the anti-malaria medication that both of us were taking said that the number one side effect of taking Larium is paranoia. Well, why didn't the doctor tell me that? I would have rather gotten malaria than the paranoia that I had. And finally, of course, I stopped taking my malaria drugs, and the paranoia began to go away, and I became my normal self again. But a crushed spirit may have a physical component. And so even a counselor or a pastor who sees somebody who's really unhappy should almost always say, "Have you been to your physician?" Because it's all connected. It's all connected. I think about Elijah, who is one of the godliest men, I think, in the Old Testament, who did these incredible exploits for God, bringing fire from heaven and devouring the prophets of Baal, and all that. But all of a sudden, Jezebel, this very evil woman, says just a few words to him. In other words, she sort of blows her evil wind towards him, and he freaks out and runs, miles and miles away by the river Cherith, hangs out there with God and says, "I'm done. I give up. Kill me. It's over. I'm the only righteous man left in Israel, and Jezebel's chasing me." And I just love what God does. God doesn't say, "You haven't been reading the Torah, Elijah." No. And reading the Torah is important. Reading the Bible is very important, and prayer is important, but God didn't tell him to do any of those things. You know what God said? "Eat meat, eat bread, and have a good nap. You'll be fine after that." And, I'm thinking, the next time I'm blue, I'm just going to ask Myrna to make me a steak sandwich. And that will solve just about everything. And the interesting thing is, Elijah didn't have the internal wind or strength to go out and get his own food. So how did God bring it? With ravens. Birds, scavengers, that brought him both meat and bread, and then he slept, and he woke up, and the internal spirit was in a much better place. Secondly, a crushed spirit may have an emotional, relational component. Well, of course it does. 12:25 says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Now, I really want us to get a hold of this one, because this verse is so very important to where this message is going to land. Yes, an anxious heart weighs us down, and what is required? A kind word from the outside of ourselves. Something from outside of us. In other words, we cannot cure our own crushed spirit. There has to be grace from another source coming in. Kindness. Grace. And sometimes what we need is a warm-hearted human being to sit with us and hug us and walk with us and eat with us. It's so interesting. I've told you guys this, but at this, later stage of my life, I'm much more of an introvert. And what that means is that when I am feeling blue or stressed or anxious, I don't want to be with people. My tendency now is to withdraw, where when I was younger, it would be more to get with people. And to withdraw during a time when our spirit is crushed may not be the best way forward, according to this text. What is needed is another person speaking into our spirit. Thirdly, a crushed spirit may have a moral component. Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee, though nobody pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. And that's almost a direct quote from Leviticus, where God says, if you disobey me, you will flee, though nobody pursues. I think if Solomon wrote this today, he'd say, if a police car drives by and you automatically feel guilty, something's wrong with you. A guilty conscience robs us of emotional health. It robs us of shalom. If we're living with unresolved guilt or shame, we will never have a spirit that is healthy. There is a moral component. Fourthly, a crushed spirit may have a philosophical component. And I don't know about you, but I know people and have known people my whole life who are not happy. They are living with a crushed spirit because all the big answers to life have not yet been answered by them. The questions of life, they don't have answers for. And so it says in 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sad, and the end of joy is grief. Don't you think that deep down inside, people know that the laughing is going to stop? They know that the party is going to come to an end. They know that the money is going to run out. They know that the thing that they have been pursuing is going to come to an end. And that affects the spirit. So at the end of the day, if a person's fundamental reason, we would say their existential purpose for living, has either never been there or they thought it was there and they're risking losing it, well, it's going to affect their inner life. If the end of joy is truly grief, then why even bother? All is meaningless. Why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? This is what made Jean-Paul Sartre, the great philosopher, famous. He invented this idea called existentialism, which means existence, or just being alive, precedes essence. Existence is more important than the meaning of life. And of course, Ernest Hemingway got a hold of this idea and wrote all these novels about existentialism and about the cafe life in Madrid and other parts of Spain, and that all you have to do is just fill up your life. It's life, life, life. Well, what about the meaning of life? Well, forget the meaning of life. But Hemingway, what did they say? If you fill up your life with as much as you can and you're still empty at the end of the day, the only way forward is to kill yourself. And how did Ernest Hemingway die? Like so many others, existentialists. So a crushed spirit may have a philosophical component. And finally, a crushed spirit may have a faith component. And I would say almost always has a faith component. Chapter 15, verse 13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. And this is where I think Tim Keller is so compelling. He asks the question, looking at this verse, isn't the heart of a person the exact same thing as the spirit? And he says, no, because the Bible speaks about the heart uniquely as the place where we have our core commitments. Or the heart is the place where we worship things, where we worship people. It's the place where we have the most fundamental trust and love. It's the place in life where we are willing to die. We would say it's the hill to die on. That has to do with the heart. And so why does heartache crush a person's spirit or affect their happiness? Because the very thing that we were fundamentally seeking to worship or live for is taken away, and the spirit no longer has any capacity to withstand life. Hope deferred, Solomon says, makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And, you know, I'm thinking about all the verses in Proverbs that talk about the human spirit and happiness and sadness and all of that. And then three times it talks about the tree of life, and it's almost as if what the writers of Proverbs are saying is that if a human being could actually find something or someone who could never be lost, you could never lose it or never lose him or never lose her, the spirit could actually get healed, because it's the fear of losing what we love that drives us crazy. Even the fear of death, we might love life, and so the fear of death begins to drive us crazy, and internally we begin to go south, our spirit is crushed. Is there something or someone out there that will remain completely consistent, not only in this life, but the next life? If I could find what that one thing is, it might solve the deep-rooted problem that I have of a crushed spirit. So let's say that your ultimate goal in life is to find somebody to share life with romantically, and that's a very noble cause. Someone that you think will meet your deepest needs for companionship and intimacy and sexual fulfillment and all of that. And after meeting this person and tasting the satisfaction of what you believe is your deepest hope fulfilled, I've got them, I've got the person, something happens to that person. And I promise you, it's going to happen. They will either change their mind and not want to be with you, there will be a breakup, or they will get with you and then they will get sick and die, or they will get with you and within weeks or months you will discover that the person that you thought was going to meet your deepest need does not have the capacity to do so. And as a result, many, many young adults today are checking out of their marriages. In fact, many women, of all the young couples I know, women are saying, this is not what I signed up for. And they're just getting a divorce. When this happens, and this will happen, you will put your greatest hope in something or someone that cannot satisfy. When this happens, nobody will truly understand what's going on in your spirit except you. Solomon said, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can share its joy. You can come into my office and cry on my shoulder, and I'll look at you, and I'll empathize as your pastor, and I'll pray for you, but I don't know what's in your heart. I would like to, but I actually wouldn't like to. But you get it. How is a crushed spirit healed? It's complex. It's complicated. It's actually a really hard thing to heal a crushed spirit. Number three, and finally, and we'll land the plane. This is longer than a TED Talk. A broken spirit always requires a kind word from the outside. A broken or crushed spirit will never find healing by itself. Putting it another way, a crushed spirit requires grace from another source, capital A, capital S. We would call that other source a savior. For how in the world are we supposed to cope with years and layers of shame and guilt and self-hatred and wounds inflicted by others and deprivation and family of origin issues, one after the other after the other, and then the pressures of life more and more, and then we might get married and have children, and oh, there's more things to worry about, and just weighing down heavy, and the spirit feels completely crushed, and how can I even go on? You can't by yourself. What's needed? Well, the book of Proverbs three times says the tree of life is what's needed. What do Adam and Eve need? The tree of life. The tree of life is mentioned in the book of Genesis at the very beginning. And then the tree of life is not mentioned again in seriousness until Revelation at the end. So Genesis, it's there, and in Revelation, it's there as John describes the new heavens and the new earth. And nowhere else in the entire Bible is the tree of life mentioned except three times in the dead center in the book of Proverbs. And so what is the tree of life? The tree of life represents the reality that God, our Creator and Redeemer, God and God alone, has what it takes to meet the deepest needs of the human heart. But the fact is, we have been separated from God and from the tree of life because Adam and Eve chose to eat from another tree. They chose to listen to another voice. They chose to put their hopes in someone else other than God. And as a result, God put an angel with a flaming sword in front of the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep them from going to the tree of life, and they left the garden with crushed spirits. But the whole biblical narrative, from Genesis to Revelation, is about how God loved us so much that he made a way for us to get back to the tree of life, but he knew the only way for that to happen was a kind word from the outside in. Jesus, the Word, the living Word, who became one of us and lived himself with sorrow. He is the man of sorrows. He is the man with the crushed spirit. Why did he go through all that? So that he could heal your crushed spirit. And did he just snap his fingers and give us the tree of life? No. He had to climb his own tree of death first. Three times in the New Testament, the cross is called the tree. Many people believe the cross is now the new tree of life, that everything we need flows from what happened on that cross and beyond. I don't know whether that's true or not, but God has given us Jesus to die and rise again to reunite us and reconcile us with the only one who can truly meet our deepest needs. And I think it's so beautiful that Jesus, in his great wisdom and foresight, developed a meal that the church experiences every week, knowing that week by week we would doubt whether we can trust God or not. And here at the table, if God says anything, he's saying this: "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The tree of life, its fruit is right here, right now, for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. There might be somebody here on this summer Sunday, and this message has resonated with you, and